The reading this morning is taken from the first letter of Paul to Timothy, chapter 1, starting to read at verse 12, and you can find the reading on page 963 of your pew Bibles. I am grateful to Christ Jesus our Lord, who has strengthened me, because he judged me faithful and appointed me to his service, even though I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and a man of violence. But I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is sure and worthy of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But for that very reason, I received mercy, so that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display the utmost patience, making me an example to those who would come to believe in him for eternal life. To the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honour and glory for ever and ever. Amen. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Christ, according to Luke. Glory to you, O Lord. And it's on page 850 of your Bibles, page 850. All the tax collectors and sinners were coming near to listen to Jesus, and the Pharisees and the scribes were grumbling and saying, "This fellow welcomes sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable. Which one of you, having 100 sheep and losing one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? When he's found it, he lays it on his shoulders and rejoices. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I've found my sheep that was lost." Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one of them, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? When she's found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost." Just so I tell you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Christ.
Heavenly Father, open our ears to hear you speaking to us through your word this morning. Amen.
Amen.
Well, can I, first of all, before we really get stuck into this passage, say thank you so much to everybody who's worked hard to make me and my family feel welcome as we've arrived, or 2 weeks ago on Friday, we moved into the vicarage. And we've really been blessed by gifts. Somebody left a basket of fruit on our doorstep. We still have no idea who that was. If that was you, thank you so much. And all the work that's been done on the vicarage and been repainted and the garden's been cleared. And it's really helped us just to come and to feel welcome, to feel part of this community straight away. The boys have started school this week, and it's just been a really great week, actually. We feel so excited about what lies ahead and getting to know you all. You're going to have to bear with me about the getting to know you all a bit, though. I'm afraid I'm really not very good with faces or names. So I've always said I'm very poorly qualified to be a vicar, but so do bear with me, and it will take me quite a while to start getting names, but I will smile at you inanely until I sort of get the hang of who you are. So we're looking at this fantastic passage in Luke chapter 15, and I know that some of you have turned up today to hear the vicar's first sermon because you want to know what the vicar's going to be doing for the next few years. And if you think that I've sort of, you know, thought through what it is that we're going to be doing, and I'm about to sort of share it with you in a clever way that subtly uses the Bible passage, that's really not what I'm doing this morning. That's not the way that I like to preach. I like to sort of read the passages and find out what God is saying to me, first of all, and then and share that with you. So if this sounds like some sort of massive, you know, a huge program for the church over the next few years, that's not me doing it, okay? So just hear what God has got to say to us this morning. But what a fantastic passage to start with. Luke chapter 15, this passage about the three great lost stories, the two that we had read, the lost sheep, the lost coin, and of course the one we all know so well that is coming next, the lost son, the prodigal son. Three stories that Jesus tells so that we can understand what God is like and we can understand what he's about. Jesus is saying God is really interested in the lost people. He's interested in going the extra mile to find them. In fact, frankly, God's a little bit obsessive about it. God is completely unreasonable about it. He's got 99 safe sheep and he still goes after the one out of 100 that are missing. This is what God is like. His love for us is so overwhelming that he goes after even the one who has gone astray. Nobody is beyond the reach of his love. That's what Jesus says God is about. But the way Luke puts these stories in his gospel, there's a huge question hanging over it. He says in verses 1 and 2 that there are specific people listening to Jesus telling this story about what God is up to. He says there's tax collectors and sinners, and there are Pharisees and scribes. And the Pharisees and scribes have been grumbling, he says. The fellow welcomes sinners and eats with them. So we're invited from those two verses to think about how are those people going to respond to this story that Jesus is telling about what God is up to? And of course then, how do we respond? What is our response to what God is doing in seeking out and saving the lost? So that's our question for this morning. What is our response to what God is doing? What is our church response? What sort of a church are we going to be in response to what God is doing? So three things that Jesus highlights in these stories. And the first is that the gospel is for the lost. He tells this story. Oh, my clicker's not working. That's a bad start. Thanks, Alan. He tells this story of the shepherd who's got the 99 sheep, and he goes and finds the one. He tells the story of the woman who's got the 10 coins and who sweeps out her house in order to find the one that she has lost. And it's a story about what God is up to. And the point Jesus is making is that the gospel, the good news, is for the lost. It's a fairly obvious point for us, really. I mean, I suppose we've sort of got used to this being part of the gospel, but actually it's slightly outrageous that God is this interested in lost people, particularly if he's got quite a lot of sort of sound, sensible people. In the context that Jesus was telling the story, shepherds were not highly regarded people. They weren't skilled. They were, you know, the sort of unskilled manual labor of the day. And we think that they probably had a collection of jokes about shepherds in the same way that we might have sort of mother-in-law jokes or something. You know, the assumption of it was that they were a bit dim-witted and a bit slow. And so when Jesus starts telling this story about this man who's got 100 sheep and he loses one and he goes off to look for the one, the Pharisees and the scribes might have thought he was starting to tell a joke. You know, what a stupid thing to do. You've got 99 sheep, so you've lost one, but you don't leave the 99 on the hillside in order to go and find one, do you? I mean, what's going to happen to those 99? They need looking after. Surely you just cut your losses and move on. And the woman who's got her 10 coins, and she turns her house upside down and sweeps it out in order to find that one coin, but then she goes and throws a party. And you think, well, how's she paying for that? She might well have spent the money that she has just saved by finding her coin on holding a party. There's something slightly bizarre about this. If that might have been the way the Pharisees and the scribes were responding, well, I think that was really the point that Jesus was making. You see, God is a little bit irrational about this. God is a little bit over the top. God isn't just sensible. He's not just prepared to cut his losses. He loves each and every one so much. And you can imagine the reaction of the tax collectors and the sinners being really different, can't you? They're used to being on the edge of society. They're not liked. They're not popular. They know that they have been up to no good. They know that they're in trouble, and they know that other people know it. And for them, the impact of the story could have been so different, couldn't it? If they consider themselves a little bit marginalized, a little bit lost, a little bit wondering what they've done with their lives, to hear this story about God who isn't prepared to let even one sheep go astray, who will come after that one sheep until he finds it and brings it home. Well, you can imagine the response is so much more excited, so much more joyous and engaged with that story. Alan, if you could just move it on. 2 weeks now we've been surrounded by boxes. This was what our spare room looked like until very recently. And if you've moved house recently, you'll know that something always happens which is very odd, which is you arrange everything before it goes into boxes so that you've got the most important stuff at the other end. And then there's always a few things that you forgot about. And now you have to find them in this pile of boxes. And some boxes are full of things that, frankly, you didn't really need or want. And so they stay full of junk. And, of course, the thing you really need is normally right at the bottom of that box. I had this experience last week when I like my technology, I like my gadgets, and there was a little box that I needed that was going to help the TV to connect up to the internet, and then we'd be off and the kids would be able to watch all the shows that they liked. And I could not find this box. And I spent 2 days randomly opening boxes thinking, oh, yes, maybe it's in that one. Could not find it until eventually I found it stuck at the bottom of the wrong box from, you know, the wrong room. What's it doing in there? And I went, ah, fantastic. And you know that feeling when you find something that has been lost that you really wanted, you really needed, and you pull it out and you go, yes, I found it. That's the sort of feeling that we can imagine the sinners and the tax collectors having. And I think that's the warning that Jesus has. Have you forgotten what it's like to get excited about finding lost stuff? I think that's Jesus' challenge to them. Have you forgotten how exciting it is when you find something that's been completely lost? Because that's what God is doing. He's finding the lost all the time and bringing them home. Thanks, I'm going to move that on again. So I wonder whether we're a church that is for the lost. I mean, that's actually quite a big challenge, isn't it? Because let's be honest, lost people are not very easy. Lost people are often quite complicated. Lost people can be a little bit unreliable. They can be a little bit messy. Lost people can be a bit untidy. They can be not like us. And we can find all sorts of reasons, like I'm sure the Pharisees did, why it's probably best that they're just somewhere else. Because they're not really like us, and they don't really fit in. I mean, I wonder when you look around the congregation here, when you look around our church, is it full of people who are, well, you know, quite respectable and a bit like us and quite reliable and have got steady home situations? And is that what our church is like? Because does that look more like the Pharisees or does that look more like the sinners and the tax collectors? Are we really a church where those messy, difficult people feel welcome? Are we a church where if somebody who'd just been released from prison came, we would welcome them? Are we the sort of church that can cope with people who really struggle with serious problems, who have addictions that we struggle to understand, who have messy and difficult lives? Are we prepared to go and find people like them and bring them home? Because that's what God's doing. So if Jesus says, first of all, that the gospel is for the lost, I think the stories also show us quite clearly that we are the lost. I hope that doesn't come as a bit of a surprise to you. But this story is quite interesting, isn't it? How in the chapter, the numbers keep narrowing down a bit, don't they? So the story starts with 100 sheep, 99 of them are okay, one of them is lost, the shepherd goes and finds him. Then the story of the 10 coins, the woman who's got 10 coins, she loses one, only 9 now. The ratio's gone down, hasn't it? And then the story of the prodigal son, one son who stays at home and serves his father, one who goes missing. The numbers keep funneling down and you can't help feeling that the arrow's starting to point, that your odds are looking less and less good, aren't they, that you're on the good side. You know, that actually the arrow's starting to point clearly at you. And I don't think that's an accident. I think that when Jesus says to the Pharisees, you know, there's more rejoicing, this is verse 7, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous people who need no repentance. I'm sure at that point he's looking at the Pharisees over 99 people who need no repentance. Question mark. Raised eyebrow. Really? The Pharisees know their Old Testament. They know that Israel keeps going wrong. They know that the people of God are not good at being in a place where they need no repentance. They know that in theory. It's just, do they live that? Do they really believe that? That they are the lost, the ones that have been brought back by God? I think actually there's a big story in the Bible that makes it clear that we are all the lost. Alan, if we can have the next one. This is a diagram you're going to get used to, because this is basically how I make sense of the whole Bible. So if you want to do a bit of biblical theology, we'll do it now in a minute and a half. Okay, so this is the story of the Bible, that God made the world, creation, and at that point when he created the world, he made it all, and it was very good. Not just good, it was very good. Everything he'd made was very good. But something goes wrong quite quickly. There's some sort of rebellion, a fall, and all of that goodness is corrupted in the fall. And so we still see that now, don't we, in the world around us, in people that we know, in us. We still see all that goodness. God made us good. We are very good. We are his children. He made us that way. And yet, also, the corruption, the brokenness, the stuff we just can't get right, the bits of ourselves that we just don't seem to be in control of. There's that mix all the time, isn't there? And the good news is that chapter 3 of the story is the rescue plan, when Jesus comes, and the whole trajectory of the story changes, if we just skip on one. Instead of now going from it being really good but corrupted and decaying into darkness, and you may not be able to read the words on there, but it's the trajectory being down and into more and more disorder, Jesus changes the story. He sets us free from our sin and gives us a new mission, which is heading towards the new creation. He's coming back to finish that, but in the meantime, we have the power of the Holy Spirit to start repairing that brokenness, to start putting it back together again, so that we are heading towards the new creation, when heaven and earth will be together, and once again we will live with God. So that's biblical theology. You all got that? You hang on to those four things, and you know the rest is easy. But it's important, isn't it, when you're thinking about, well, who are the lost? Just to have that Bible story in your head. Who are the lost? Well, actually, the fall has affected all of us. There are bits inside us all that are really difficult and messy and not quite in control. I remember about a couple of years ago meeting the head of the Church Mission Society in Africa. And he said, you're funny, you Europeans. You see, you're, in your head, Europe is rich and your job is to help us out because we are poor. And in Africa, we don't see it that way at all. You have lots of money, but you are poor in so many other ways. And you're completely blind to that. You don't realize how little community you have. You don't realize you don't have extended family. You don't have villages where you know everyone. You are lonely and you are isolated and you don't even know. You're blind to it. See, sometimes our brokenness can be like that. We're so used to it, we just take it for granted. We think it's just part of our culture, part of who we are. But actually, we're lost. We're really lost. And if we don't take that lostness in ourselves seriously, then it's easy to just slip into being a Pharisee. You know, the other people are the lost people. That's not my job, is to help them, because I'm okay. And I think the finger is pointing very clearly from Jesus, saying, are you? You need to hold on to the fact that Jesus came to save the lost. And that's you, as much as everybody else. Thank you. And finally, if the story is that the gospel is good news for the lost, and the story is that we are the lost, all of us are the lost, so all we are doing is helping other lost people along, then I think the final point that comes through really clearly in this passage, so you're going to have to forgive me on this because you might not quite like this point, but it comes through really clearly, is that the good news is a party. It's one great big party. Have you noticed that? So the shepherd finds the sheep, brings it home, and what do? Party. And the woman sweeps out the house, finds the lost coin. What do? Party. The prodigal son comes home. What do? Party. Exactly. You getting it? The God himself in that story, you know, the father figure, hitches up his robes, you know, runs across to the father, runs across to the lost son and gives him a big hug, and they have a party. God is a party God. And Jesus, the second person in the Trinity, he kept on getting in trouble for going to parties. Remember that? He was accused of being a drunkard. And the Pharisees are complaining about it here. He keeps eating with the sinners and going to wild parties. Okay, what about the third person of the Trinity? At least the Holy Spirit's reliable. Pentecost. What happens at Pentecost? They're filled with the Holy Spirit and they think they've had too much wine because they're having such a party. So, one more slide. If our church doesn't feel like the Rio Carnival and the closing Olympics, I'm not sure we're doing it right. Because the story of God, of what is going on in the heavenly realms, is that God is searching out the lost, and when he finds them, it's a party. And we are the church. We are the hope on earth. We are the ones who are living that out. The Holy Spirit is in us, and that story is in us. So we are finding the lost and bringing them here, and it's a party. I mean, that doesn't mean that there won't be difficult times, but Paul tells us to rejoice in the Lord always. I don't really like the word rejoice, because when I was growing up in churches, we used to sing a lot of those 70s choruses, you know, rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it just gets stuck in your head and it starts losing its meaning after a while, doesn't it? Rejoice in the Lord always. So can we just retranslate that now? Party with the Lord always. Yeah. Our faith is a party because God is there. He's on the side of the lost. He's ridiculously over the top about finding the lost, including us. And we're in the party. So that's the choice that lies before us. What sort of a church do we want to be? Do we want to be the sort of Pharisees' church? The church where the lost is somebody else. The lost is them over there. We're the respectable types. We're the okay types. We're the 99 that were left behind because we're so trustworthy. And our job is to help those poor lost people. Because if you go down that route, you very quickly get into superiority, looking down on people, judgmentalism, and it's not as much fun. Or we can realize the truth that we are the lost as much as anybody else, that we have been found by God and brought home, that he would not give up on us, and share that with other people who are also lost and say, look, come home. The Father loves you so much. We're going to have a party. Can we be a party church? Is that all right? I'll get some party poppers in for next week. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for that ridiculous, overwhelming, over the top, never giving up, always coming and finding us love. The love that will not give up even on one. And we pray that we will be filled with amazement and a sense of awe at what you are doing in the world, searching out and bringing home all the lost. Fill us with your Holy Spirit to be good news to the lost all around us and to bring them into your party. Amen.